We're thinking today about the advent of peace, the coming of peace. About hope last week, today it's peace. Next week, Andy's going to show us about the advent of love, the coming of love. But peace today. And perhaps there will be times over the next few weeks where you're going to feel like I could do with some peace right now. Maybe the kids are just a little bit too loud. Maybe you're not well. And it's just all a bit too much. You kind of want to be sociable, but really, you know, you need to go and lie in your bed. Perhaps you're an introvert and a crowded house is okay, but maybe only in short doses. You just need a little bit of time on your own. All those things perhaps will leave you searching for some peace and quiet. But that's not really the peace that we're going to think about today. The world is a volatile place right now, isn't it? The war in Ukraine is still raging on, and news is harder to find. But when you do see the news about Ukraine, you see the attacks on Kyiv are increasing, perhaps even in some parts if more normality is returning. The disgusting, barbaric attack on Israel is now 2 months ago. But the Israeli response is still ongoing. The loss of life is rising. The number of people displaced from their homes for fear of terror within or for missiles flying from their grieving neighbours continues to climb. The world is a volatile place right now. Peace on earth and goodwill to all men seems a long way off, either in the Middle East or in Ukraine. But again, this is not the peace that Advent ushers in, but is inevitably touched by it. Ephesians 2 verse 13 to 18 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations." His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, to which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Do you remember what we talked about last week? The advent of hope, the hope of being reunited with God, to be welcome once again in the presence of God after sin had so spoiled it. And Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, outside of the presence of God. Go away, get out. And yet Jesus comes now to give us the hope of being restored, that one day we will walk with God again. And yet here we are again with this thought, aren't we? We were far away, but we've now been brought near. Brought near by Jesus, specifically by his blood, which is a kind of biblical shorthand when it talks about the blood of Jesus. It's a kind of shorthand that points us to the cross, points us to that miraculous events of the first Easter weekend. That, you know, Jesus born at Christmas time, but we celebrate the death and the resurrection of Jesus at Easter time. Why? Because that restores us back into the family of God. It's why Christmas is special. It's why Christmas matters at all, because Easter happened too. We are restored back, brought in to have peace with God again. The wall of hostility, verse 14, has been shattered. We're at peace again with God. What a wonderful thing that is, to know that I am at peace with my Maker. I am at peace with God. Jesus came to preach peace, verse 18. And in preaching peace, restores us back to the Father again, verse 18. The peace that Jesus brings means that we can have peace with God. We're not enemies of God anymore, but we're friends with God. We're restored and back together. Again, the world is a long way from the Garden of Eden, isn't it? We don't need to have been in the Garden of Eden, but we can look around now and go, this cannot be it. This is awful. This is sad. This is difficult. We're living in a world chewed up by the effects of the fall and sinfulness that is in some way or in many ways gripped all of us in one way or another. That might be the direct effect of someone's selfishness or lies or abuse against us. It might be that we're gripped by the effects of war and having been driven from our homeland. It might be that we're living with sickness and sadness and sorrow. But one way or another, we are all living in the effect of a sinful and a fallen world. And so Jesus comes ultimately to bring peace, and peace through restoration that brings us back to Eden. It brings us back to God, that we may be in his presence again. And in the presence of God, there is no sin, no sickness, no sorrow, no sadness, no more tears. Jesus brings peace. We need to go back a bit to see this unfold. Isaiah 9, verse 6. To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders, and then his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. It's who he is. It's part of who he is. It's part of his purpose in coming to earth, that he would restore peace to the earth. He'd restore peace between us and our Creator. It's part of what makes the incarnation so incredible and so special, that Jesus comes to give us peace. Pete asked you before, asked all of us, where are we? And he gave us some numbers. I mean, I can't see everybody from where I was sat, but most of you weren't sure at all, because most of you didn't put your hand up to anything. And maybe that's just because your number was quite low, but you didn't want to say. And that's okay. That's okay. But the antidote to that, the response to that, and what's so special about that is the incarnation. It's why we celebrate Christmas. Because he is the living, walking, talking, breathing answer to that kind of sense of sorrow and unsettlement and frustration and illness and suffering and worry that we feel. Because as the stars in the back say, you know, little town of Bethlehem, Emmanuel came to give us peace, that when our mind and our heart flutters with the sadness and the frustration of the world, he is there beside us. And that just makes everything better, doesn't it? Just makes everything better. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 38, more familiar Christmas verses, these. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. Now, it's often speculated that Mary was a teenager when this happened, and I don't really want to put too much on that, because in answer, real truth, we don't know how old she was, but it's thought that she was likely a pretty young girl. So you can imagine in that sense, let's just assume that she was just a young teenage girl. Imagine the huge panic that would have swept over her in that moment. So imagine teenage girl, she sees an angel. I think her heart would be racing just at that alone. Her heart would be kind of pounding in her chest. The angel then tells her that she is highly favored. Now, I think that would make her heart race even more. Because, I mean, even whilst being told that she's favored is better than being told you're in trouble. but you are highly favored by God. I think that would put in her mind and her heart. Who, me? Boom, 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 boom. That question would surely be raging in her heart, wouldn't it? Me? Are you sure you've got the right girl? Are you sure you're in the right place? Me? How and why am I so highly favored? Then the angel says, you're going to have a baby. I mean, she knows that she's a virgin. Her heart would literally be exploding in her chest. This baby was from God. I mean, her heart would be absolutely pounding like a pneumatic drill. This baby is the Messiah, the one that was promised, the one that we thought about last week had been so long expected and waited for. And it's like, me? You're going to give that baby to me? Are you sure? Her heart would be racing like a racehorse in the National. Bit of a long story, but a dog got into church this week. With the foyer, came into the foyer. Is there anybody, no, there was nobody here that was there. And the foyer was full of people. And this dog came in. It scared the absolute life out of me. One lady said, I've never seen anybody move so fast. So I know, and I'm sure that you know too, in one way or another, that what a moment of panic feels like. A moment of absolute panic. And then you will know, as I did on that day, the sense of peace that follows afterwards when order is returned. As soon as that man got his dog back outside, peace came to my heart. Mary's heart would have been absolutely racing. She literally runs and races to Elizabeth, verse 39. She races off to her. And there she is reassured and hears the words of blessing. And then she begins with these incredible words in Matthew chapter 1, verse 46. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. She's gone in a moment from boom, 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 racing in her heart to now, my soul glorifies the Lord. For peace had fallen upon her. Peace fell upon her through God, through the words of Elizabeth. And she went from panic and question to being reassured and blessed, for she was finding peace in the news and peace and joy in this incredible blessing, for she knew that hope had come. She knew the Messiah was coming, restoration was coming, a promise was being fulfilled, and so she was at peace. I pray and hope that maybe this week, if opportunity presents it, that you can be a source of peace and blessing to somebody in the way that Elizabeth was to Mary that day. We were praying before, and I mean, Pink prayed, you know, pray that we hear something today that we can take into our week. Well, maybe we need to take that. That being confronted maybe this week who's somebody who needs their spirits lifted because they're frightened or uncertain or anxious about something, maybe we can be a source of peace and blessing to them. Mary went from in a short time to being her heart thumping to my soul glorifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in my God. She went to peace. There are other various and other notable encouragements for peace in this nativity story. Joseph needed peace in order to process what was being asked of him. The shepherds needed peace on the hillside as the angels filled the sky. The angels declared that peace was on earth. For Jesus had arrived. It's okay, guys. Peace has come. You don't need to be in panic anymore. Hope has arrived and peace has come, for the Saviour has been born. I know we sometimes sing that Jesus, no crying he made, but no one really believes that, do they? The littlest baby in the room is sat over there, but no crying she makes. No crying Jesus made? I don't think so. So I imagine that peace was needed in that stable or more likely a cave or even part of the house where a poor family would have just kept their animals. Christmas stories have lots of added on bits, don't they? I think I'll be in this week to watch a couple of nativity plays here, and there was always an innkeeper and a stable round the back. Well, neither of those things are mentioned in the Bible, or especially all that plausible either. But wherever that baby was born, I'm pretty sure that peace was needed that night in Bethlehem. Yet it's more the peace that Jesus brought that we need to be interested in. John chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Jesus, peace be with you. Was he just being polite? Was he just showing us how to give a polite greeting, a kind of an old school version of "have a nice day"? Peace be with you. Was that what he was doing? I don't think so. I think what those words that Jesus uttered were far more significant than that. Jesus wasn't just simply making a statement of fact. He's actually and literally and truthfully putting peace into the lives of his disciples. He isn't saying, "I hope you will be at peace in the days ahead." I'm sure many of us over the next few days will wish people a Merry Christmas. We might wish people a peaceful Christmas. But Jesus wasn't saying, "I hope you're going to have a peaceful few days, a nice few days, have a lovely time, see you later." No, he wasn't doing that. He was saying, "The peace of God reigns on your heart. You know and feel and experience the peace of God." To say the peace of God, to say, "I hope you'll be at peace," it isn't some kind of middle England Christianese sentiment of, "Oh, peace be with you." I saw somebody this week and I sneezed and she said, "Oh, bless you." And said, "Oh, you should bless me." And she kind of stood there and bowed her head like she wanted me to impart something to her. And like, God gives us peace. He gives it to us. It's not something that we aspire to or hope to experience. He gives us his peace. He is truly giving them peace. He is taking the peace that is in his own heart and experiencing it and infusing it into theirs. To know Jesus is to know peace. This is not a theological teaching point that he's giving, or indeed that I'm saying, but something we are able to literally feel and is real to us. It's not, I hope that you are peaceful. No, we can know peace. It's not even that we can know what it means to have peace, but that we can know peace. We can know that deep contentment in God. We can know what peace really feels like. He's giving them something, and something that they will feel. They now have the very peace of Jesus in their hearts, which brings a transforming and empowering influence on how they think, how they speak, and how they act in the world, for they are at peace. You sometimes hear a common phrase, you might even say it perhaps, "What will be." You ever heard that? Sometimes you might even say it perhaps, but I'm not sure about this phrase, "What will be." I think it leads towards fate. And I don't believe in fate. I believe in God. I believe in God. I believe in God even when things are hard. And so I believe that even when things are hard, I can know peace because Jesus has given me his peace. We have peace, not fate. It's not "what will be," it's that God resides with me. And I think that's infinitely more powerful. Corrie ten Boom, some of you may know about her, was a prisoner of war. And she talks about, she has these phrases, "If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. If you look at God, you'll be at rest." That's peace, isn't it? That's not fate. That's not "what will be." That's "I am going to look up. I'm going to look at God. Yes, life is difficult right now. Things are raging. I've got problems. There's difficulties. I feel like a three. Look at the world and you'll be distressed. Look within and you'll be depressed. But if you look at God, you'll be at rest because you see the peace and you experience the peace that God gives us. This is how peace that God gives can be real in our lives. It's not theoretical, but it's practical, felt peace in God. That same act of impartation from Jesus then is available to you and me today. He said to them, and he says to us today, here, receive the peace of God. Receive the peace of God. Know it in your life. Feel it and live under and with its calming influence on your life. So I won't say who it is, but talking to a couple of people today about things that are coming up for them, things that they're not sure about or things they're uncertain about. Well, we can know in those times and in those places the peace and the fullness and the presence of God. There is nothing to be anxious of. If we look out at the things that we think are going to be like the bogeyman coming around the corner, well, we'll feel a bit worried about it, but we need to look to God. Look to God and be at rest with those things. Enjoy its power and allow it to bring true peace to your heart. Let this peace of God rest heavy but gently on your heart and let it give you security because you have a relationship with the Father. We today can ask God to do the very same thing for ourselves and for others. Peace be with you is a way of asking God through the Holy Spirit to infuse into your very soul the calming presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we finish today, I'm going to invite you forward to come and take communion, but also to come and, look, if you want someone to pray with you, let me pray with you. Maybe Andy and Dave will come out and pray with you that you know the peace and the presence of God in your heart. There will be things right today, I'm sure, that you've woken up thinking about, wondering about, uncertain about, wishing were different. Well, the Lord prays for us and invites us to pray for one another, just as Elizabeth did that day with Mary, that we would know the peace of God. Peace be with you is a prayer that we can make legitimately and boldly and confidently for and with one another. So maybe we need to do that today. That in the midst of the chaos and all the social unrest around us, we can hear the words of Jesus and receive what he offers. Peace be with you. It's an active thing. It's real. It's tangible. And the first Advent made it possible. We can know the real and physical peace through Jesus. There's also a nod here, isn't there, to the second Advent. The second coming of Jesus. As I said last week, we are living our own Advent story now. Those years ago, they were waiting for the fulfillment from Genesis, for the coming of a Messiah. We are now waiting and looking forward for the hoping, certain hoping coming of the second coming of the Lord Jesus. I don't know about you, but I have a peace that is going to happen. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know whether one day we're going to hear a loud kind of trumpet call, a rumbling, I don't know, and we look up and see this kind of man falling through. I don't know. But I believe that the Lord is coming again. Why? Because God tells me that he is. And that's enough. That's enough. I don't know when he's coming, and I'm quite peaceful about that. But because I know that the Lord is returning, because I know that I've been restored, not by my merit, but by his blood, to the Lord, to God, then I don't fear judgment day, and neither do you need to either. There's no fear of judgment day. For my sins have been forgiven, and if you've asked God to forgive your sins, then so are yours. There is no fear of judgment day, only peace and joy of what is to come. For in that moment, we will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye and will be restored to our Father in heaven. It will be Eden again. Won't that be amazing? Won't that be amazing? That we will be with the Lord. There is no fear. We will be at peace with no sorrow and sickness and suffering and famine and war and all that kind of stuff. It will all be gone, not because we deserve it, but because Christ has paid the price at Calvary and has forgiven us and brought us peace. What a wonderful thing that is. So, I wish you God's peace. I pray that deep down in the depths of your heart, you know the peace of God. Not just know that Jesus is the Prince of Peace, because that's a knowledge thing. A kid could write that in a test. Who did Jesus say he was? Prince of Peace. That's not what I mean. But that we know it. We know it. We know it's true. I feel it. I feel it. I experience it. I just know that it's true. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. I wish you God's peace. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is the Prince of Peace. It's part of who he is. It's part of why he came. That we can be restored to you, that we may walk with you and know you by our side. Lord, we're very, very aware that the world is a mess. Globally and personally, Lord, there are things that we will be struggling with and finding difficult to get our heads around and to comprehend and understand that maybe more often than not leave us feeling more like a 3 than an 8 or a 9. Lord, I pray that we would know the deep peace in that restoration to you through your Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for this bread and wine that remind us of the price and the cost that you paid in order to bring about that restoration and that peace with you, our Heavenly Father. Father, I thank you that we take it together because it reminds us that we can be that Elizabeth to one another, where we can bring peace and blessing of the love of God to one another, because we're not saved to be alone, but we're saved back into a family. And so, Father, we thank you for that privilege and that invitation, that opportunity to take and to eat and to drink and remember and give thanks and celebrate for all that you have restored us to in your family. Father, I pray, perhaps if there are those here today that just, yeah, I know that it's true, but I'm struggling to feel it right now. I just need to know that deep presence of God. Lord, I pray that you would give them that kind of humility and that courage to ask someone to pray with them. Because, Lord, your word shows us that you are faithful and good and that your peace is available to us to be known and felt and experienced. And I pray that we can feel that today, Lord. Amen.